We're going to be in Psalm 101, so you can go ahead and turn there. Tonight, my sermon is titled, The Power of Being Unavailable. The Power of Being Unavailable. Which will become clear shortly. Thank you. It wasn't last week, so it might have been a couple weeks ago. Al was introducing this Hebrew month. And so many times as we look at the calendar that the Lord set in place about the months and the seasons, what he's speaking through those months is our prophetic seasons for our life and our times. And one of the things that Al mentioned that this month was about was it being a month of new boundaries. Right, and he said it was asking the Lord where your tent pegs should be placed. A month of new boundaries or of reestablishing boundaries. Okay? Or renegotiating boundaries. Because sometimes we need to renegotiate what the Lord has given us to steward and has called us to. We need to enlarge what he's called us to, right? And sometimes he's just calling us to reestablish because we've gotten slack, right? A month of finishing that which is unfinished in your life. I know sometimes I have to look and I go, ooh, Lord, you called me to steward that thing and I have not done it. And so sometimes in my life, it's not so much about establishing new boundaries as it is about putting the things in place that should have always been in place, right? Anyone else with me that sometimes it's not so much about the new, but it's about, Lord, this is what you said to do, and it's re-signing up, right, to what he's called me to, what he's called you to. And then sometimes it is about new stuff or putting down old stuff. I'm not going there, but in John 15, it talks about that he is the vine and we are his branches. And so there are seasons of pruning, which are not discipline from the Lord. It is restricting us and placing limits. So for increased fruitfulness, there are these bushes in front of my house that were very overgrown and, when we moved in. We bought the house 3 years ago. And I didn't like them when we moved in. They were overgrown, and I was just like, these need to go. And Ron was like, chill, Val, it's okay, right? Like, let's just give it a little time. We just moved in. We don't know what's going to happen here. Like, let's see. And then last year, I was like, babe, I really can't stand these. And so I went out one day with a set of hedge clippers and just started hacking, right? And so I, like, cut everything down in front of the house, just like, I was just out there super aggressive. My neighbor was like, oh, okay. He was like, you know, like, someone offered the previous owner a lot of money for that one. You probably could have dug it out and sold it. And I was like, don't care. It was done. We were done. It was done. Right? And so we cut them down, but I didn't dig it out. And so I cut it back super aggressive. And then this year, like a week ago, I pulled up in front of our house and I was like, oh, those flowers are beautiful. And so this bush hadn't been flowering because it was so overgrown. And so my aggressive cutting it back last year led to this beautiful flowering. And now I'm like, oh, I like y'all. Like, you are lovely. And so sometimes we that pruning from the Lord, that setting down from limits, that aggressive hacking that he does sometimes in our life of like, put this down, put that down, step away from this, step away from that. You don't need this. You don't need that. We view as discipline from him. And frequently it is to make us lovelier and more beautiful and more fruitful. That doesn't change the fact that it hurts though. Right? Okay. So, Just a thought there. I am a mom, and the Lord has called me to steward four amazing children. And because he has called me to steward those four amazing children, that never turns off, right? They're in my hands, and they continue to be in my hands. So sometimes we have to steward. Okay. Psalm 101. I am in the New King James Version. I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. And so I said this sermon was about the power of being unavailable. Frequently in our spiritual life, we say that we are open to things. Okay, like, Lord, I am open to your power moving. I am available for your presence to flow. Like, Lord, do these things. I am willing to do this with you or for you, or have you do this thing through me. What I have found to be true is that we less frequently declare the things that we are not open to. And so it's all well and good to say that we are open to the Lord's presence to flow, but frequently we don't close ourselves off from all the other options. So his presence flowing, or his spirit overflowing in our lives, is just one of many paths that are open for us to walk through. It's like if you have a calendar. Well, when you have a calendar. And so there is an open slot on your calendar. And so lots of things can go in that spot. You could put a meeting there. You could have an appointment. You could have it be free time. You could have errands, right? It is open to that. It doesn't mean that the specific thing that it's open to is going to happen. It just means that there's the potential or the possibility for it, right? Okay, same calendar. If your calendar is blocked off, okay, like let's say you have something scheduled there, you have a specific appointment scheduled there, you are unavailable to anything else happening in that time besides what you've scheduled, right? You see how it's a different perspective than just saying you're available for this thing to be scheduled. You are now unavailable for everything else that isn't that thing. Okay, so something else tries to fill the slot. Someone calls you and is like, hey, can you do this thing? You're like, oh, I'm sorry, I'm unavailable during that time. There's no emotion attached to it. There's no like crazy, like working it up kind of thing. It's just, no. Something else fills that spot. And so my challenge for you today is, what things do you need to say in your life that you are unavailable for, so that the true blessings of the Lord can flow through you? I've said this before. Ron and I have two kind of natural things that we've made declarations about. One is that we will not argue. We don't have dissension or tension in conflict in our relationship. That doesn't mean that we always agree. Okay? We are both strong-willed, opinionated people. There are disagreements, but we do not argue. We do not get loud with each other in conflict. We do not make negative declarations to each other about the things that we're in disagreement over, we do not purposely hurt each other with our words. This was a decision we made early on in our relationship, in our dating relationship, that we would not argue. We had another couple who had never argued, so we knew it was possible. We had no good examples of healthy conflict in our lives or in our families. Like, none. We had never seen conflict done well or done right. So therefore, arguing needed to be completely off the table. Okay? I saw a post this week where someone said that the best piece of advice that was given to them before they got married was to fight for unity, not for victory. Like, for as an individual, not to fight to win for yourself, for your own viewpoint to win, for your own viewpoint to be victorious, but to fight for unity and for you to win together. And so Ron and I had never had that phrasing, but that's what we made a commitment to do. We decided that we were unavailable for arguments in our marriage. Okay, that was a completely different thing than saying that we were available for peace. Right? That would have just been one path that we could take. But by saying that we were unavailable for arguments, for closing this door completely in our relationship, for saying that this would not happen, okay, meant that we avoided anything that could lead down that path. Always. Okay? So we always shut the door on anything that could lead to us getting loud with each other in a conflict. And I have to say this point because some people have heard Ron tell this other story about how I used to say that he was yelling at me. And they're like, wait, if you guys have never argued, then how does this other thing jive, right? For the record, he has never yelled at me, but he's gotten what I assumed was loud. And because I didn't grow up with a man in the house, so I'm unused to male voices like that with passion. So I thought he was yelling at me, but it was never us disagreeing on something. So just to make that point clear, we would be talking about something that we were committing to in our marriage or something that he wanted us to go for as a family or like a declaration that he wanted to make. And he would get loud about like, this is where I want us to go. This is what I want us to do. Like, we need to go in this direction. I need you to sign up with me. And he'd be passionate about it. And I would interpret that as him yelling at me. Okay. And some of you have heard this story before, that then something happened later on in our marriage in which he did yell and get loud with someone in defense of me. And I realized that I had never before that point ever heard my husband yell. Right? He defended me and he got loud and I recognized, oh wow, there is a whole, like, a whole separate set of volume that I did not know was available. Like, I thought you were at a 10 before, and apparently that was a 4. Ooh, okay. And so I just want to be clear, because I've had some people kind of go, hey, but he mentioned that whole yelling thing. That was never a conflict. Him getting passionate and me interpreting as him yelling at me was always us making a declaration, was him going, this is where we need to go. This is what we need to do. This is what the Lord's calling us to. Let's go here. Let's go here. These things are unacceptable in our house. It was never a conflict. It was just him making declarations. And because I didn't grow up with a man in the house, I did not know what that sounded like or looked like. And so I interpreted as, he's yelling at me, just because I didn't understand. But that was never a conflict. So just point of order, clarity there. So we made this decision. So it's like, if I tell someone that I'm unavailable, like they want to stop by the house and I'm like, oh, hey, we're not available, right? That means I don't open the door to them, right? When they show up, because I'm like, I already told them they're not available. I'm not available. So I don't open the door. I leave the curtains closed. Sometimes when I was growing up, like salesmen used to randomly show up at the house. And my mom didn't want to answer the door, so we would hide up in my bedroom, right? And so it's like, we did not give any indication that we were at home to those people, okay? So if I say I am unavailable for conflict in this way in my marriage, then I keep the door closed to anything that might lead to that. I don't rustle at the curtains. I don't peer out to see what's coming in. I am not at home to that thing. Okay? The other area where we've made that declaration, and these are just all natural examples, so you kind of have an idea of what I'm talking about, is we say that we are unavailable for chaos in the holidays. We are unavailable for chaos at the holiday season. Period. Full stop. Not just, we want a peaceful holiday. We are not at home. We are not available to anything that might bring chaos or frenzy or disorder or harriedness or hurriedness, any of those things, anxiety at the holiday season. If something starts to make its presence known that is going to lead to that path, it is jettisoned rapidly. We start saying we're not going to go to things. We start changing what our calendar looks like. We just jettison anything that could lead us down the path to chaos because we are unavailable to it. So do you see how saying that you're unavailable to something changes what shows up in your life? Okay? It's a boundary. It's all well and good to say what we want to have present, but we also have to make declarations about what is not able to show up in our lives. Because it changes everything for us, both in a natural perspective and in a spiritual perspective. So going back to the scriptures. So we have this psalm that is of David, right? And there's some question about when he actually wrote this, okay? But regardless of when he wrote it, it doesn't really matter for what we're going here. The historical context doesn't really matter. Okay, so he starts off with, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praise. So the very first thing that he does is that he establishes, like, his relationship with the Lord. Because when we talk about I will sing of mercy and justice, we're talking about the way the Lord reveals himself to us, right? Because those are his two defining characteristics. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of justice. And we're also defining the way that we exist in relationship with him. In Micah 6:8, it says, what does the Lord require of you, O man, but this, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Okay? So that is our duty before the Lord, is justice and mercy. Okay? So when he says, I will sing of mercy and justice, he's talking about the characteristics of the Lord and the fact that those characteristics are on display in our own life. So he's establishing his relationship and his right standing with the Lord. I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praise. And then he makes this declaration, right? He says, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And so I notice something here. First, he says, I'll behave wisely in a perfect way. David is the king, right? And so there's one interpretation that says that he wrote this psalm right after Saul died and he took the kingship, right? And so he's saying like that this is the way he's going to rule. And some of the other ones have it set farther in his reign. Okay, but I will behave wisely in a perfect way is talking about how he's going to present himself to the outside world. But then he says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And sometimes we miss that side. We're so consumed with how we present ourselves on the outside that we forget to talk about what needs to happen in our own life, right? In our own house, right? That's a whole nother sermon, but just, it's important to make the declarations for how you conduct yourself in private. It's important to get that right. Yes, be concerned about what you look like in public, but integrity and character are about how you carry your heart when no one's watching. Okay, so if you want to behave wisely in a perfect way when everyone's eyes are on you, then you need to make the decision to walk within your house with a perfect heart. Okay. Ron and I have been having a conversation lately about how people can have the same actions, right? Like you can see people do the same thing, but it comes from a different root, a different motivation, right? Like, so what we see is the action, okay? People can do similar things or even the same thing, and the motivation or the root of the thing that led to the action be completely different, right? Okay? Like Ron and I, going back to the arguing thing, we chose, made a deliberate decision not to argue because we determined that conflict in that way was damaging to us as individuals and to the health of our marriage. Okay? That it was not honoring to God for us to have conflict in that way. Someone else could choose not to argue, and it could be a very passive decision. Not a fight for the health of their marriage, but just, I don't want any ripples. I don't want to make waves. So they choose to subsume their personalities, like just submerge and sink down their opinions and just go, yes, whatever you want, whatever you want, whatever you want. But inside they're like seething with bitterness and stuff. And it's just outside. There's no conflict, but inside they're bitter and angry and hard-hearted because they're just stuffing down their feelings and emotions. Right? Like I said, Ron and I still disagree. We just don't get loud and negative with each other when we do. Okay, so someone could have the same external thing, like someone else could go, oh, we've gone the whole time without arguing either. And it could have come out of a very passive and still ultimately destructive root and motivation. Okay, so you can have this different motivations, but the same action. And so because of the motivations, then the fruit that results is completely different. Okay, so it's not when we talk about, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. We're talking about the motivations that come and then the fruit that gets to result. Not so much about the action in the middle. Because we can have the same actions. You can put a veneer on something. Like, you know, now like where we're redoing our living room and we're talking about like our kitchen and stuff like that. And it's amazing like the fake stuff you can get now. Like, you can get like the peel and stick fake marble counter, right? So you still have like we have like those kind of like cheapo laminate counters, right? Like I can buy the thing that like just slaps over the top and now it looks fancy for photos, right? Or when you're just walking through, it looks good. But it's not actually marble. I just slap something on, and not to say, if you peeled and sticked something in your house, this is not an indictment, you do you, right? Marble is expensive, right? Okay, you do you. This is not that. But so many times in our lives, we are guilty of just peel and sticking something over the top, putting a pretty paint color over our behavior, and not actually dealing with the motivations of our heart. And then we're surprised when the fruit is not righteousness and peace. Right? But we never actually dealt with the motivation. We just had like shellacked it over, just splashed some stuff on the top, pretended like everything was beautiful and everything was awesome. And then we're shocked when the fruit that comes doesn't match. And it's because we never actually dealt with the roots, right? We just slapped something over to have a pretty action in the front. We see this in James, well, not this, but this principle is in James 1:14-15. I'm going to flip there. I've said this before, but I'm just going to demonstrate this principle that we have here. And this is in a negative sense. 1:14-15. I'm in the New King James. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So this shows us this principle. Okay, this is showing a negative example of the principle, but it's just a really clear progression, so I like to use this. And it's showing that a thought, okay, the desire, the motivation, leads forth to an action, which in this case is sin, and then it leads to a fruit, which is death. Okay, and so this plays out across the board, whether positively or negatively, that our thoughts and our desires lead to actions, which then lead to a reward. And our tendency is to always think that a reward is a good thing, but the definition of it is just to give in return. either good or evil. Okay, so we have a thought, which leads to an action, which leads to a reward. A root, which leads to the action, which leads to the fruit. Okay, and until we examine the root or we examine the fruit, right, we can't actually judge whether the action was good or bad. Okay, obviously some of them we just know that that's sinful, right, because the Lord says it and it's very clear what the fruit it's going to lead to, or the fruit is immediate, right? But many actions were like, wait, what was that? What was the context for that? And it's because we have to look at the root and we have to look at the fruit, okay? So going back to Psalms. You guys with me? Okay. I'm flipping back to Psalm 101. And so because David has made this determination that he will walk with a perfect heart, okay, this is the commitment that he's made before the Lord, okay, that he wants to walk within his house with a perfect heart, that he wants to behave wisely in a perfect way, that he wants to be a person in a place that the Lord will visit, right? And so off of that, where's my notes? Off of that inward commitment, he then makes a series of what he won't do. Or as I say, what he is unavailable to. And so that's verse 3 and 4. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. In the Amplified, it says, I will set no worthless or wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. In the Passion Translation, it reads, I refuse to gaze on that which is vulgar. I despise works of evil people and anything that moves my heart away from you. I will not let evil hold me in its grip. Every perverse and crooked way I have put away from my heart, for I will have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. Passion Translation, verses 3 and 4. Can you open my water for me as I'm reading this? I refuse to gaze on that which is vulgar. Thank you. I despise works of evil people and anything that moves my heart away from you. I will not let evil hold me in its grip. Every perverse and crooked way I've put away from my heart, for I will have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. So this commitment that he makes, this decision about what he will refuse to do, what he won't allow in, what he's unavailable for, goes way beyond the standard commitment that we make to not sin. Okay, because a lot of us are like, I'm not going to sin, Lord. I'm not going to do that thing. There's certain besetting sins that we deal with, and we're like, okay, God, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to lie anymore. I'm not going to watch that thing anymore. I'm not going to talk that way anymore. Excuse me. For me, it was, I'm not going to swear anymore. I'm not going to gossip anymore. Okay? But he takes it way past or way before the actual action. And so he says, I refuse to gaze on that which is vulgar. That's way before he's like doing the thing. I'm going to look it up because I didn't look up this word. So I'm going to look up vulgar real quick. Nope, vulgar. Mean, rustic, rude, low, unrefined. I refuse to gaze on that which is low. I despise works of evil people and anything that moves my heart away from you. What would change in your life if you said you were unavailable for any activity or thought that moved your heart away from God? Those aren't necessarily sinful things. I am unavailable for any activity that moves my heart away from you, God. That would cause some major shifts really fast. Because I know for myself, I know within a couple moments whether whatever I'm doing is moving me towards God or away from God. Right? Like, Ron and I don't watch a lot of movies or something, like at all, but we sat down to watch something, I guess it was probably like last fall. We sat down to watch something, and like 10 or 15 minutes in, we were like, nope, nope, right? And we could have cut it off sooner, right? Like, we were like 2 or 3 minutes in, and we were like, well, maybe they used up their whole allotment of that mess for, like, maybe it's done. Because some things are like that. They, like, and then it shifts, and we were like, and then, like, a couple more minutes in, we were both, like, shifting on the couch. And then we looked at each other. We were like, no. The movie got ejected. He got back in the car. He drove down the street to the red box, popped that mess right back in, right? Came back home. We were like, ooh, no, we're not going down this path. I think that's true for a lot of you guys, that you know whether something is moving you forward towards God or away from God very, very, very quickly. And the key for us is to get more sensitive to that, that it's not just the big stuff, the sinful stuff that we're like, oh, this is bad, this is defiling, okay, I'm done, I feel unclean, I feel slimed, done, right? But the stuff that just tilted us a couple degrees away, that just walked us a couple steps backwards on the path to righteousness. We're not running in the other direction, but we just backed off a little bit. Our heart got a couple degrees cooler, right? But if we're said we're unavailable to anything that moves our hearts away from him, and we meant it, and we ask the Holy Spirit to sharpen us for that, what would change in your life? It's like in the parable of the sower, when it talks about the one seeds were sown by the on the thorny ground, right? And the thorns and the brambles sprung up with the plant, and it choked it out. And those chokes, those things that choke us out, are the cares and the worries of this world. And the temptation is to let someone else define what those things are that choke the word of God in our hearts. And once we move past the big sinful stuff, it's a very personal dialogue with the Lord. There are things that may not be sinful that cool your heart down, that someone else might be able to do. Someone else might be able to play video games as long as they're not like inherently defiling. Right, there are some video games that are inherently defiling. Stay away from those, right? But there's some that are just kind of like, it's just a game. Someone else might be able to do that, and it doesn't hurt their heart before God. You might not be able to. Someone else might be able to go to a certain place or do a certain thing or have like certain kinds of entertainment or read certain kinds of books, and you might not be able to. And so just because it's okay for someone doesn't mean it's okay for you. And so the tendency is to compare ourselves, to be like, oh, well, that person says it's okay. And to ignore the voice of the Spirit saying, not for you. That's not for you. That's not for you. Even things that are good, like being involved in certain kinds of ministries or works things, right, may clog you up, right? It may not be what the Lord's calling us to do, right? Satan's cool with distracting us. He's cool with letting us do something good that's not the best thing for our lives. He's okay with that. We were talking, I think Ron mentioned it last week, that sometimes the tendency is that someone is passionate for a certain thing and they put it on you, like you should have an equal passion for the same thing, but maybe the Lord's called you to passion for something else, right? And we can cheer that person on. Like, you go do it. I'm thinking like a realtor. Like, you do the real estate thing. You redeem that industry for Christ. The Lord has not called me to real estate. So just because it's good for you doesn't mean it's good for me. It would be a distraction for me to like roll into that. Okay? Doesn't mean that the Lord didn't call them to do it. And just because it's good and right for them does not mean it's good and right for me. The Lord has called me to different things. The Lord has called Ron and I to vocational ministry. It is not right for us to put that expectation on every other person we come in contact with. Everyone who is Jesus's is called to the work of the ministry. That does not mean that everyone is called to be employed by a ministry. That's our calling. I can tell you, hey, what's the work of the ministry that the Lord has called you to? What I cannot say is, go to seminary, get your theological degree, let's go. You're not doing that? Oh, you're in sin. But we put that expectation on people in so many different areas. What would your life look like if you said, I'm unavailable for anything that moves my heart away from you? Then he talks about this one still in the Passion Translation. Every perverse and crooked way I put away from my heart. In the New King James, it says, a perverse heart shall depart from me. And so that word perverse means turned aside, distorted from the right. Cross, petulant, peevish, disposed to cross and vex. Cross is anything that thwarts, obstructs, or perplexes. Vex is irritate, disturb, disquiet, agitate. So every way that distorts me from what is right, every way that thwarts me or God's purposes in my life, that obstructs God's purposes in my life, that confuses the work of God in my life and what he has called me to. Everything that disturbs, disquiets, or agitates the peace that God has called me to, I put it all away from me. I am unavailable for any of it. The reason why I like this word unavailable is because when you think about like your calendar or being at home, like there's no emotion tied to it. It's just what is. Oh, are you free to do X, Y, and Z? No, I'm unavailable at that time. There's no striving or like, like anything stirring you up. It just is. It is what it is. I'm unavailable for this. This thing isn't allowed to be present in my life. It doesn't mean that emotion is bad. But frequently when we tie our striving against sin or our striving to pursue righteousness to emotion, then that pursuit of righteousness or that avoidance of sin has ebbs and flows because it's tied to our emotions. And our emotions go on a roller coaster. They go up, they go down. Sometimes they're super strong. Sometimes they're super weak, right? You hear me, guys, right? Like, they go like this. At least they do for me, right? Like, I can feel a lot of different ways at any given moment. So if my pursuit of righteousness is tied to how I feel, it will not be consistent. It won't be. Like, that's just a fact. Because sometimes I'm into it, sometimes I'm not, sometimes I'm super passionate, sometimes I just want to hide under my blanket, right? Like, sometimes I don't feel good, right? Like, and so if my pursuit of my identity in Christ is tied to how I feel at any given moment, or it's attached in any way to my emotions or my passions, I will not consistently pursue righteousness. So it's cool. Like, when my emotions are with it, like to hook those on and get like the turbo boost, into the ways of righteousness, that's cool. But I need to make a commitment and a choice that is not tied to how I feel. So that regardless of whatever else is going on, regardless to whatever is going on in my body or my mind or my emotions, I am still pursuing the upward call of Christ. And so I want my emotions to be a turbo boost, not the actual engine. And so that's why I like this idea and this, you know, you use what language works for you. But I like this idea of what am I available for and what am I unavailable for in a way that sometimes the language of I love this and I hate this sometimes doesn't resound with me. In Psalm 45:9, it says, what is it? Because it talks about it in Hebrews too. Nope, it's not 45:9. 45:7. There you go. He's talking about Jesus, and he says, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. And so I love that. Like, he loves righteousness. He hates wickedness. Okay, this is what he's open to. This is what he's closed to. For me, I notice that that language I am still working on, love and hate being a matter of will and not just a matter of emotion. And too frequently, if I say, oh, I love this, though I know love is a commitment, love is a choice, love is a decision, I frequently still fall back into the mindset of love being a feeling. Okay? So for me, while I am still renewing my mind on that, okay, I need to do an end run around that word that still leads me to the same place. Okay, let me just be clear about that and let me just tease that out for a moment. You can still be working on something and figure out a hack that lets you get the same result even as you're working on the mindset thing. So like I'm still working on love and hate being commitments, choices, decisions, not just feelings. It is something I know intellectually. It's something I'm getting better at. Let's say I'm in a good place now. Like 80% of the time I'm good with that. But I am still not willing for my pursuit of righteousness to only be 80% of the time. So what word can I use in place of that that still gets me to the same place with the Lord? And for me, that is available and unavailable. Because there is no emotion attached to those things. Because in my calendar, if there's a doctor's appointment, I am unavailable to get coffee with you. It is what it is. And that's what I want my pursuit of righteousness to be. My pursuit of my eternal identity in Christ to be is that it is what it is. I am who he says I am. I don't do things that lower me from that. The one that I've been journaling on this week is, I am unavailable for anything that lowers the fullness of my identity in Christ. Lowers or diminishes, excuse me. I am unavailable for anything that lowers or diminishes the fullness of my identity in Christ. What does that look like today, God? I am only available to exist in the flow of who you have called me to be. That's the one that I've been journaling each day. And then I look at my schedule and what I'm supposed to do, and I say, so what does that mean what I do? Who does that mean I reach out to today? What actions does that mean I take at home? How does that mean I love my children and love my husband today? If I am unavailable for anything that diminishes the fullness of my identity in Christ, what changes today? It is fundamentally the same thing as saying that I hate wickedness. It just shifts it into a context that makes it real plain for me. Every perverse and crooked way I have put away from my heart, for I will have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. And though so, So then in verses 5 through 8, okay, so he makes this, he establishes who he is with the Lord and what that means for him. I will sing of mercy and justice, okay? To you, O Lord, I sing my praises. His right response in every area. And then he makes these commitments. I'm back in New King James again. Verse 2. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. And so then only once he has made those inward commitments, once he has made those decisions about what he will and will not allow in my heart, now the remainder of the psalm is about what that means for his outward actions and how he relates to the world. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eye shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all evildoers from the city of God. Sometimes some of us have a tendency to move to the destruction, the casting out, the destroying, the cutting off, before we've made the inward commitments. So we're just out here destroying people, canceling people, grinding the wicked to dust beneath our feet, right? But there's no inward roots to support those actions. And so we're just operating out of a place of pride as we're out here cutting people off, because we haven't gotten the perspective with the Lord right first. That it's about his mercy. It's about his justice. That I've made this choice to walk with a perfect heart in my home first, in secret first, where no one sees me first. That I have made the choice first to refuse for myself to gaze on that which is vulgar. That for myself first, I despise works of evil and I don't allow them to touch my heart first. I don't allow anything to move me from God first. That evil cannot hold me in its grip first. And then from there, they say, oh, I won't be intimately bound to people who slander. I'll call them out on the carpet every time. I won't associate with haughty looks and a proud heart, because they've already cast that from themselves first. That they choose to make their circle of people who like speak in their lives, that they minister with, that they're yoked to be the faithful of the land, verse 6, to be others who walk in a perfect way. And I think it's important to note that these things, these people that he's cutting off, aren't like what we normally consider the big sins, right? Because he's already like, I'm not there. That's not even an entryway. Like, those people aren't even like close to me. I'm dealing with the secret gossiping and the secret slandering. I'm dealing with the haughty looks and the proud hearts. I'm dealing with those who work deceit or who tell lies. The things that we are frequent to like kind of let slide in conversations. That we don't consider that big a deal. The ones that we're willing to give ourselves a pass on. That we don't uproot pride in our heart every time it comes out. That we don't uproot slander or gossip in our heart every time it comes out. Or the temptation to cheat or slide or just a little kind of deception. It's not really that big a deal. And they didn't like, I just didn't say the true thing. I just let them assume what they were going to assume. Right? Because we don't deal with ourselves strictly on those points, we then don't deal with others strictly on those points. Speaking of deceit and lying, it's an analogy that I've told many times. If you have a brownie and there's just a little bit of dog poop in it, it's all trash. Okay? So if you have the truth and there's just a little bit of lie in it, it's all a lie. You would not eat a brownie with a little bit of dog poop in it. You can barely even taste it. It's just like 1/1000th of dog poop in there, like just a teaspoon. I'm not touching any of it, right? Okay? So it's the same thing. Do we have that same commitment in our heart? What am I looking for? A verse. Okay. Once again, the Passion Translation, Song of Songs 2:15. You must catch the troubling foxes, those sly little foxes that hinder our relationships, for they raid our budding vineyard of love to ruin what I've planted within you. Will you catch them and remove them for me? We will do it together. And then the commentary says, these foxes are the compromises that are hidden deep in our hearts. These are areas of our lives where we have not yet allowed the victory of Christ to shine. The foxes keep the fruit of his spirit from growing within us. What would change if you say, I'm unavailable to compromise? How would that change how you show up at school or at work or in your family? I'm unavailable for compromise. I am unavailable for anything less than the perfect truth of God. I am unavailable for anything less than his promises. I am unavailable for anything less than victory. How does that shift your heart? How does that shift your life? So Ron, I'm going to ask you to come back to the instrumentation so I can get some keys stuff going. As we pray. Oh, Dylan's coming because Ron's slow. What? Oh, it was the plan. Sorry. I thought, never mind. He had Dylan coming to the piano. So I'm sorry, Ron, for assuming that it was a usurping. Thank you, Dylan. So, Holy Spirit, I ask you to speak to our hearts right now. I ask you to speak to our hearts. Make it clear what things that we need to set our faces like flint against. What paths do we need to just close off as an option? What doors need to just be closed in our life? Speak to us right now, Lord. Give us the language for our own individual hearts. Give us the language right now for the commitment that you are calling us as individuals to make before you. And so, Father, as a church, as a fellowship, as a corporate body of believers, we commit to have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. We say that evil will not hold us in its grip. That we despise anything that moves our heart away from you. even this week, Lord, I pray that you would make it clear to us what things you are cutting away from our lives, what doors you are closing, what paths you are calling us to shut off as options. In Jesus' name.
That was really, really good. I just wanted to throw one thought. I really enjoyed this. Like, my wife and I, you guys know we talk a lot anyways. We talk to each other. And I hear, yeah. And there's some things that we've ascribed to that was just incredibly well said tonight. And I'm hoping some of you guys got some good notes. But I just wanted to throw just one tool that kept singing out at me. And this is a tool coming out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, at about 5-ish. And it's that verse that talks about taking captive every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I'm going to encourage you guys to look at that and just kind of meditate on that, because more often than not, and I think you guys have heard Valerie and I might have mentioned this before, about how we typically spin our wheels doing behavioral modification. We have a problem, we have a sin issue with somebody we know, anybody, pick it, family member, coworker, or whatever, and then we try to change or shift our behaviors, not realizing that the war is actually in your thoughts. Because if you take captive every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, you don't have to worry about the action because you keep taking captive the thought. But if we just stay on the action, then we will never be able to stop the behavior. Does that make sense? With that in mind, I'm just going to read this, and this is again out of the Passion Translation, but I was reading it in multiple translations, so I encourage you to do the same. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We can demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God and break through every arrogant attitude that is raised up in defiance of the truth, knowledge of God. We capture like prisoners of war every thought that insists insist that it bows in obedience to the Anointed One. Yeah, that was like, yeah, it says we can demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God and break through every arrogant attitude that raised up in defiance of the true knowledge of God. We capture like prisoners of war every thought and insist that it bow in obedience to the Anointed One. Every thought that raises up against the knowledge of God, you have the authority, as Paul said here, to take it captive and make it a prisoner. And say, I'm sorry, not here, not today. I know who I am in Jesus, and that is how we're living today. Amen? So, did you want to throw it? Okay. So, I just wanted to throw it out there. My wife is going to close us out. Blessings to all you guys.
So I'm just going to close the words from the end of Jude. I'm looking back and forth between two translations. Just do it in New King James. Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Be blessed tonight as you go.